Thank you once again. It's all so good to see all of you here this wonderful Sunday morning. As we delve into the topic that we have for this day, overcoming discouragement. Overcoming discouragement. Our text today is found in Nehemiah chapter 4 in verses 1 to 23. And requested sister to kindly read those verses for us.
Stand up.
So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 23.
But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, to these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go in, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem was made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. But nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and he set a watch against them that day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt with them came, they said unto them 10 times, from the pillars whence we shall return unto us, and they will be upon you. Therefore set I the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and I even set the people before and after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They were builded on the wall, and they bare burdens with those that laden, and every one with one of his hands wrought in work, and with the other hand had a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and he builded, and he sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and all the rulers and to the rest of the people that the work of the wall, one far from another, separated upon the wall, one far from another. And in that place thereof, ye hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort to thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till all the stars appeared. And likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, and in the night, that they may be a guard to us and labor on that day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing.
Thank you so much, sister. I know this is a long chapter, but I really wanted for this chapter to be read. Just before we begin, I do want to recognize that Sam's family is here, Kyle and the kids. So good to have you with us. And also my friend Daniel, he's been here before, but Daniel is now in a very important position here in the city of Cincinnati. He is the Director of Community and Legislative Affairs and works directly for the mayor. And so we're delighted that, Daniel, you're here with us as well. So we thank you. Praise God. One bright, beautiful Sunday morning, everyone in tiny Jonestown woke up very early to go to their local church. And before their service started, the townspeople sat in their pews and they talked about their lives and their families. Suddenly at the altar, Satan appeared. Everyone started screaming and running for the front entrance, trampling each other in their determined efforts to get away from evil incarnate. Soon everyone was evacuated from the church except for one man, who sat very calmly in his pew, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence. Confused Satan quite a bit. Satan walked up to the man and he said, hey, don't you know who I am? Man said, yep, sure do. Satan says, well, aren't you afraid of me? Man said, nope, sure ain't. Satan perturbed said, why aren't you afraid of me? Man said, well, been married to your sister for 25 years. A preacher who, shall we say, was humor impaired, attended a conference to help encourage and better equip pastors for their ministry. Among the speakers, the very well-known and dynamic speakers, was one very well-known person. Once he approached the pulpit and he gathered the entire crowd's attention and he said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife. The crowd was shocked. He followed up by saying, and that woman was my mother. The crowd burst into laughter and delivered the rest of his talk, which went over quite well. Well, the next week, the pastor decided he'd give this humor thing a try and to use that joke, that very same joke in his sermon the next Sunday. And as he surely approached the pulpit that sunny Sunday, he tried to rehearse the joke in his head. It suddenly seemed a bit foggy to him. Getting to the microphone, he said very loudly, the greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman that was not my wife. The congregation inhaled half the air in the room. After standing there for almost 10 seconds in the stunned silence, trying to recall the second half of the joke, the pastor finally blurted out, and I can't remember who she was. Shall we pray? Father, what a privilege it is to be in your presence this Sunday morning. What a beautiful day it is. We thank you for that. We thank you for the songs that we have sung in worship and praise to you. You're truly awesome in this place. You're truly worthy of all praise. We lift your name on high, O Father. In these next few moments, as we dwell on your word, that you would open up our hearts, speak to every person that is present here. Let the special unction of thy Holy Spirit be upon your servant. Let thy word go forth with much power and with much anointing, that it will accomplish what it goes out to do. It will never return to you empty. That's what your word says. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Overcoming discouragement. Overcoming discouragement. Are all of you familiar with Murphy's Law? The original Murphy was an engineer who conducted an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. Unfortunately for him, he installed 16 motion sensors the wrong way, leading to the now famous quotation, if anything can go wrong, it will. I guess the corollary is also true. If anything can't go wrong, it will anyway. Here are some other laws blamed on poor Mr. Murphy. Left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. You will never find a lost article until you replace it. Everything goes wrong all at once. If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. When we read Nehemiah chapter 4, everything seems to be going wrong all at once. In chapter 1, if you read chapter 1, we see how Nehemiah prays. In chapter 2, we see how God moved him from the prosperity of Persia to the desolation of Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, we are introduced to the wall workers and discover that in kingdom work, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. But when we come to chapter 4, things start to get more complicated for Nehemiah. Mr. Murphy shows up and reminds Nehemiah that when everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. Did you know, my brothers and sisters, that there is a plague sweeping our country and our nation today? It's not the flu. It's not the cancer. It's not even the common cold. This outbreak, however, can be just as deadly as the most dreaded disease known to man. It's called the epidemic of discouragement. It's discouragement. And at least three things make it such a potent problem. Number one, it's universal. None of us are immune to discouragement. Everyone you've ever known has been discouraged at one time or another. Amen? So it's universal. Number two, it's recurring. Being discouraged once does not give you an immunity to the disease. You can be discouraged over and over again. In fact, you can be even discouraged by the fact that you are discouraged a lot. So it's universal, it's recurring, and number three, it's highly contagious. Discouragement spreads by even casual contact. People can become disheartened because you are discouraged. You can be bummed out because other people are discouraged. This morning, we're going to focus on both the causes and the cures for discouragement. Let's begin by looking at the causes. We have the external causes of discouragement, and then we have the internal causes of discouragement. Two main types of discouragement. One set of problems that comes from the outside, the other set attacks us from the very inside. Let's look at first the external causes. The wall workers were initially excited. That's what the scripture tells us. They began the work with what? With great anticipation, with great joy. That's what the Bible tells me. It says of them, look at verse 6, that the people worked with what? With all their heart. Things were going well. The people were excited. The wall was going up, and then something happened. Getting the work started on the wall was a major achievement. But keeping the workers working provided to be much of a tougher assignment. Someone has said that exhilaration is that feeling you get just after a great idea hits you and right before you realize what's wrong with it. When God is at work, my brothers and sisters, the enemy is also at work. Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was certainly no exception to this. When people take kingdom priorities seriously, Satan stirs up agitators to block the work of God. These enemies use two types of external forces. Number one was ridicule. The first one was ridicule. We see this in verses 1 to 2. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became what? Angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. This is the third time in the book of Nehemiah that you come across Sanballat, who was Nehemiah's stiffest opposition. Every time we read about him, he's standing against the very work of God, rejecting and ridiculing everything Nehemiah that was trying to accomplish. Sanballat kept ridiculing and rejecting all of his ideas. Someone has said that ridicule is the language of the devil. Ridicule is the language of the devil. Those who can stand bravely when shot at will collapse when they're laughed at. My brothers and sisters, the enemy often insults the servants of God. Goliath ridiculed David when the shepherd boy met the giant with what? With just a sling in his hand. It's recorded for you in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 41 to 47. The soldiers mocked Jesus Christ during his trial. The crowd taunted him while he was hanging on the cross, as mentioned in Luke's gospel. Sanballat and his cronies had begun to ridicule the workers even before the work began. That was in chapter 2 and verse 19. It says they mocked and they ridiculed us. And here in chapter 4, he's making a speech before the entire army of Samaria, intensifying the power of ridicule. Notice that he called the workers feeble. Feeble. The word means withered and miserable. Next, he ridiculed the job that they were doing by asking four taunting questions. Look at me, if you will, in the Bible. Will they restore their wall? That must have made the Samaritan army break out into laughter. How could a remnant of feeble Jews hope to build a wall strong enough to protect a city from an entire army? The second question, will they offer sacrifices? Sanballat is saying that it will take more than prayer and worship to rebuild the city. Number three, he says, will they finish in a day? Suggests that the workers had no idea how difficult this task was and would soon stop what they were doing. Ridicule number four, can they bring these stones back to life? Indicates that their building materials were so old and damaged they couldn't possibly be used to make a strong wall. Then we see in verse 3, it was Tobias' turn to ridicule the workers when he tried out a joke on them. What they are building, if even a fox climbed upon it, he would break down their walls of stones. Archaeological excavations on these walls revealed that they were 9 feet thick. They would need more than a small fox to knock them down. The workers became the punchline of every single joke, and everyone got a laugh at their expense. Tobias hoped that his sarcasm would make the builders cast an apprehensive glance at their hard work and activate within them an avalanche of discouragement. My brothers and sisters, whenever you attempt to get involved in the work of God, you will always face ridicule. Expect it, but don't stop working. The second cause of their external discouragement was repression. First, ridicule. Second was repression. In verses 7 to 8, the enemies have moved from being bothered by the Jews to being very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Warren Wiersbe, the great Christian scholar and expositor, writes, God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. The references in verse 7 are to the four points of the compass. Sanballat and Samaritans on the north, Ashdod on the west, Tobiah and the Ammonites on the east, Geshem and the Arabs to the south. The workers were surrounded and lived in constant fear of being ambushed. Ridicule and repression were the two main causes of external discouragement. Let's look at some of the internal causes of discouragement. Pressures from without often create problems within. Opposition outside the ranks can lead to depression on the inside. It wasn't the voice of the enemy that was the most pervasive. It was the voice of God's own people. And just like today, it's so easy to internalize the words of the enemy and feel like giving up. Feel like giving up on life. Notice the first part of verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10, the first part it says, meanwhile, the people were in Judah said, discouragement started first from within the royal tribe of Judah. They had David's blood in their veins, and you would think that they would have more faith and courage than the rest of the people. They were looked upon as leaders and pace setters. If the tribe of Judah was bummed out, then the other tribes would be more inclined to give up the project as well. So the first cause of internal discouragement is fatigue. Fatigue. Verse 10 reads, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. Simply put, the workers were tired. They were simply tired. They were hitting it hard. They needed some rest. The phrase giving out carries with it the idea of staggering, tottering, and stumbling. My brothers and sisters, when you are physically drained, it's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. Amen? It's also interesting to notice when the workers became fatigued and discouraged. Verse 6 says that the wall was built to what? Half its height. Many times when we start a new project, the first half goes very quickly because we're excited about accomplishing the goal. Yes or no? But when the newness wears off, and the work becomes routine and boring, then it's very easy to become fatigued very quickly. And when you're tired, it's easy to become discouraged, to begin to think that you will never finish the job. Verse 10, look at verse 10. These are biblical principles. It says we cannot rebuild the wall. That's what they said. We cannot rebuild the wall. They were ready to throw in the towel. These are the same people who were described in verse 6, four verses before, as those who worked with what? With all of their heart. If you're feeling fatigued, watch out. Tiredness can lead to discouragement. Remember what God did when Elijah was tired? He sent an angel to do what? To give him a lecture? No, to give him some bread and something to drink, and then told him what? Go back to sleep. Elijah, go back to sleep. You cannot burn the candle at both ends on a long-term basis. Sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to go to bed and take some rest. The second thing that can happen is that you can get frustrated. How many of us can relate to that? Verse 10 continues by saying that there is so much rubble that they cannot rebuild the wall. They become discouraged because they were so aggravated with the situation. I'm sure they were encountering old broken rocks, dirt, and dried out mortar and other debris that was underfoot. The junk was everywhere, and it was frustrating. And just as they lost sight of their goal, so too, my brothers and sisters, we can lose sight of our goal when we have too much of garbage in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 challenges us to do what? To get rid of anything that causes us to be frustrated in our pursuit of godliness. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. I don't know what the rubble is in our lives. Maybe a television, might be a possession you're holding on to, some kind of an addiction, or even to an unhealthy relationship. Is there sin you've been playing around with too long? Do you have a drinking problem? Are you involved in some other kind of entanglement that is tripping you up? Something you've done in secret, if you think that no one else knows about. As the writer to Hebrews says, throw it off. Throw it off so you don't get tripped up. Second thing that you can happen is get frustrated. Number three, cause for external discouragement or internal discouragement is fear. Fear, fatigue, frustration, fear. The enemies of the Lord's work had struck fear in the heart of God's people. They felt like giving up. Remember what they said in verse 10? We cannot rebuild the wall. Did you notice in verse 12 who gets afraid the quickest? Look with me, if you will, in verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 4. And the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, what is going to happen? They will attack us. Those most affected by fear are those who lived near pessimistic people. If you want to limit the depressing thoughts that bring fear into your life, then it's best to not hang around with negative people. It's like the old saying, if you're going to soar with the eagles, you can't run around with turkeys. If you hang around too much with negative people, you will start becoming negative. Fear puts us in a frame of mind where we cannot only become discouraged, we can also be deceived. I don't want to spoil the ending of the story, but some of you have already read the book of Nehemiah, so I'm going to give it away. The enemies never do attack Jerusalem. They don't. It's nowhere in the story. In the book, Scared to Life, Douglas Rumford cites a study that shows why we shouldn't let fear rule our lives. He says this, 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us. 10% are so petty they don't make any difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. 5% are real and we can do something about them. We looked at the external causes of discouragement and the internal causes of discouragement. Let's look at the positive, some of the cures for discouragement. We know some of the causes of discouragement, ridicule and repression, can lead to fatigue and frustration and fear. Let me tell you definitively that discouragement is a curable disease. This is good news. We don't have to live with that chronic condition anymore. Let's look briefly at three cures for discouragement and I'll close. The first cure is to request God's help. Very simple. The first cure is to request God's help. In the jungles of Africa, a man was being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. Feeling the beast's hot breath on his neck, knowing his time was very short, he broke out into prayer as he ran like crazy. Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian. Please make him a Christian lion. Within seconds, the frightened man noticed that the lion had stopped chasing him. When he looked behind him, he found the lion kneeling, moving his lips in obvious prayer. Greatly relieved at the turn of events, he got close enough to the lion to hear him pray and bless, O Lord, this food for which I'm about to receive. Nehemiah requested God's help in chapter 1 for Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he prayed a popcorn prayer while he was in the presence of the king. And now in chapter 4, he prays two different times. He looked up before launching out. He prayed before proceeding. Take a look at his first prayer in verses 4 to 5. 4 to 5 of chapter 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. My brothers and sisters, this was quite a prayer. He wasn't praying for his enemies to become believers, but instead for God to judge them. This prayer was not nice, but it was understandable and it was honest. He knew that his enemies were really fighting against God. And so he asked God to deal with that situation. He didn't give lectures to the workers, organize raiding parties against the enemies, or even create propaganda campaigns to put a different spin on things. Here's the principle that we can learn from Nehemiah. When people talk against you, don't talk back. Talk to God. When people talk against you, don't talk back. Talk to God. Verse 9 tells us that they prayed to God and posted a guard. When their enemy started talking, Nehemiah continued to pray and the people continued to work. The first cure is to what? Request God's help. The second cure is to reorganize your priorities. The second cure for discouragement is reorganize your priorities. In verse 13, Nehemiah said, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Nehemiah had already organized the people in chapter 3, and they had finished half of their task. Now, however, a new situation had come about that required a change in organization. If the enemies were going to attack, they would most likely do so at the what? Weakest places. So Nehemiah puts guards at all the most vulnerable spots. This served for two purposes. It discouraged the enemy and it encouraged the people because it dealt directly with their fear. When we're discouraged, one of the things we can do is to reorganize our priorities. You can look at your life. You can adopt a change in approach instead of becoming so discouraged that you quit. Do you have a problem in your marriage? If so, don't bail on your spouse. Change your approach. Adopt a new attitude. Get some help if you can. Do you have a problem in your job? Don't give up. Change your priorities. Do you have a problem in your walk with God? Don't stop following Jesus. That's not going to solve anything. Reorganize your schedule so you can meet with Him on a regular basis. Plug into the Bible study group or the Sunday school group of the church. Don't be overcome by discouragement. Do something proactive about it. Let me encourage you as believers to reorganize your priorities. In verse 16, the workers reorganized again by dividing responsibilities. What does the Bible tell me? Half worked and the other half kept watch. Those who worked used one hand for pushing the wheelbarrow and with the other hand they carried a weapon. And they worked together what? As a team. Request God's help. Reorganize your priorities. And finally, I'll close with this. If you want to defeat and overcome discouragement, the third thing you can do is to remember who God is. Remember who God is. After looking everything over and sensing the discouragement within his team, Nehemiah rallied his troops in verse 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Don't be afraid of them, he said. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew, even in the face of opposition, that the success of the wall was wholly dependent upon God Almighty, who inspired its beginning. Verse 10 was true. The people could not rebuild the wall on their own. No way. They needed to remember God and what He had promised. My brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to forget God when things are tough. I need to be reminded that He is always there for me. How do you remember the Lord? By remembering that He is always there for you. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Christ in you. The hope of glory, the Bible says. We are to remember that He is great and that He is an awesome God. He is more than able to deal with your discouragement. So when you're down and out, and turn your attention from your discouragement to the one who is able to do something about it. God has been faithful to you in the past. He is faithful to you today. He has promised to be faithful to you in the future. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember the Lord. Remember His promises. Remember His goodness. Remember His power. Our God is great and awesome. Remember Him. The people complained about all the rubble in verse 10. Here's a question for you. Wasn't the rubble there in the beginning to begin with? Of course it was. The difference was that when they started the project, they were focused on God and His character. Now they had become rubble gazers. My brothers and sisters, if you focus on all the junk in your life and in the lives of others, you'll become discouraged. That's Satan's strategy. Let's determine to be God gazers instead of rubble gazers. Amen. God is our security net. He really is. At the time it was completed in 1937, and I'll close with this story, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. You know where that is? San Francisco, that's right. During the first phase of the project, 23 men fell to their deaths in the icy water. Murphy's laws were very much in evidence. Things were going from bad to worse because there were very few safety devices. And so when it was halfway completed, they decided to take another look and make some changes. Do you know what they did? They reorganized and built the largest net ever made in human history and attached it under the area where the men were working. Was it worth the cost and the time to do this? Ask the 10 men who fell into it without being injured. Not only did it save those 10 lives, I'm told that the work was completed in 3/4 of the time because the workers no longer lived in fear of falling and dying. My brothers and sisters, God's great net of security spans this entire globe, no matter where we live, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged we've been. He stretched out His everlasting arms beneath us. That's the God we serve. As a result, we can live and work freely and without fear, knowing that we are protected, that we are safe, that we are secure in Him. Discouragement can be defeated as we request His help. First, reorganize our priorities. Remember who God is. Remember who God is. God bless each one of you.
If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure The Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began the good work in you, he who began the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began the good work in you, he who began the good work in you, yes, he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. Completed. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. If we could have a couple ushers, we'll take up a love offering for Brother Tam A. Continue to remember him in your prayers as he travels around the world. God's sending him everywhere, and he's coming in contact with a lot of people, and we just pray that God just use him tremendously and anoint him and open up opportunities for to share God's word. And before we close here, I just want to open up if anybody feels like they need prayer, or you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you feel like that maybe you've been discouraged in the wall God's building in you. You know, we're all lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I just want to tell you, we'd be glad to pray and minister to you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the master builder in each one of our lives. And Father, you're placing the stones right where you want them to be. And it's going to build up even a holy temple unto you, Father, that's going to fill all the earth. I thank you for the word today, Father, because your words are spirit in their life. And I ask you, Father, to just encourage hearts and strengthen hearts. And Father, if there's any discouragement here today, Father, I ask you to break that off of people. Because, you know, Scripture says that when David got discouraged, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's the only place you're ever going to really find encouragement is in the Lord. You know, you can look forward in things out there and you're not going to find it, but look forward in God. And you look there, you're going to surely find him. And the day that you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to bless your people. Bless Brother Tam A. And Father, just keep your hand of mercy and bless his wife, Father. And as he goes forth, just use him mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.